Welcome to the program, God and Country. I am your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship from Harbor Bible Church in Central New Jersey. Every year, with a lot of fanfare, the president gives his annual State of the Union address. Today, I would like to give my State of the Church address. As the pulpits go, so goes the country. And I believe it would be helpful to take a program and focus on the most important institution in the world today, the church. The very reason for this world's existence is the church, the people of God. God does all things for the sake of his elect. Ephesians 5:25. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, and that he might present to himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. To begin with, I would like to say that the church is doing just fine. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. Romans 8:33, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. God has plucked people out of the fire and will bring them into the kingdom of God. God will save his people. Salvation is of the Lord. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it, and he will present to himself a blameless church. Now, to understand this, one must make a distinction between what calls itself the church and what is the true church. Some people have a very loose definition of the church, and they include in the church everyone who claims to be a Christian. There's a well-known organization that takes surveys and does statistical analysis on churches in America. This organization has continually reported that the church in America is in a pitiful state. That when surveyed, the moral values of evangelicals are almost the same as the moral values of those outside the church. I believe that conclusion is misguided. The majority of churches in America are counterfeit churches, and the majority of Americans who say they are Christians are non-Christians. Now, according to a survey, 75% of the people in America claim to be Christian. By the biblical definition of Christian, that would mean 3 out of every 4 people you meet are new creations in Christ, born again, regenerated, anointed with the Holy Spirit. My experience, and I'm sure this is your experience also, at most, only 1 out of 100 people we meet actually have the fruit of salvation and the correct doctrinal testimony that goes with being born again. Out of 300 million Americans, I suspect there might be at most 3 million Christians, 1%. But what about the commonly reported survey that finds 40% of Americans attending church? What people say and what they do is different. The actual figure is 20%, but this 20% includes religious organizations that Christians would define as non-Christian. And among those large evangelical megachurches in the Bible Belt, I have been in those congregations, and my take is that only a very small portion actually know the Lord. Many go to church because it's a cultural thing to do. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Now, when I discuss this topic with unsaved people, they have no clue what I'm talking about. And then I'm reminded that they're spiritually dead, and they have no understanding of the difference between religious moralism and true Christianity. Untaught Christians are also clueless. I was recently speaking with a man who lived in the Midwest who referred to certain born-again Christians who have not made Jesus the Lord of their life. Well, I've never heard of born-again Christians who have not confessed Jesus as Lord. I suppose in a New York City area, we would laugh at that kind of theology. But in some areas of our country, church-going people have a very loose definition of Christianity. And I suppose they have this in order to explain all of the people in their churches who have a general belief in Jesus Christ, but don't live for Jesus Christ. So before we talk about the church, we need to define what we're talking about. If you include all of the tares who call themselves Christians who are growing among the wheat, and if you include the counterfeits that Paul talked about who disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, 2 Corinthians 10, then the church is in bad shape. And the church is to blame for the moral decline in America. But those people are not part of the true church. They are part of the world. and therefore the blame for the decline of America is still upon the people of the world. A good understanding of the makeup of the church comes from the first three chapters of the book of the Revelation. There, our Lord addresses seven church congregations in seven cities of Asia Minor, commending some, condemning others. The text teaches that Jesus is addressing the visible professing church, which is composed of lost people and saved people. Because in writing to the church of Pergamum, he says that those in the church that overcome the sins of the church will be given a new name. In writing to the church of Thyatira, he says that those in the church that overcome the sins of that church will rule with Christ. In writing to the church of Sardis, although the Lord says that the church is dead, he says he has a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white. Jesus here is not talking about special rewards for the good Christians of these churches, but that the overcomers are the only true Christians in these churches, and that only they will enter heaven itself. There is the visible professing church, which is often filled with counterfeits, and there is the true church. The Presbyterian Church USA claims 2.3 million members. In June, their General Assembly was considering redefining marriage to include homosexual unions. The Assembly already states that their members should reserve any judgment against same-sex marriages. The organization is filled with false doctrine. The organization supports abortion. The organization is infected with feminist goddess worship. So what you have is, in effect, Baal worship. Remember, the most exciting worship service, the most well-attended, the greatest offerings happened at the Golden Calf. There is a lot of Baal worship going on today under the name of Christ. And given that many of these liberal church groups have no doctrinal integrity and no clear testimony of the new birth, one should never include such groups in defining the church. Now, in regard to the state of the church, I have a real theological problem with certain Christian leaders who blame the moral decline of America on the unfaithfulness of the church, as if the church has fallen down on the job, as if the church is responsible for letting evil flourish in America. And if the church witnessed harder and had a better testimony and gave more money and was more involved in politics and made better movies, we would have won America to Jesus Christ. First, as I just covered, I do not believe that those who hold to the blame the church theology are defining the church correctly. Secondly, it's a misunderstanding of the nature of salvation and a misunderstanding of what the church can do and what the church is expected to do to save the world. The people of God begin as a lost people saved out of the world. They're in the minority, and they are gradually conformed to the image of Christ, and they don't immediately become so talented and knowledgeable in the Word of God. And Paul says about the elect that we're not the smartest, the most talented, the richest people in the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, "Consider your calling, brethren. There are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise." Paul goes on in that chapter to say, "We have become the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now." The biblical picture of the church is not that Christians are neglectful, and it's not that Jesus Christ has failed to sanctify his people, but that the world is persecuting the church and suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. A common illustration used by some evangelists is to say that at the last judgment, the unsaved will look in the face of many Christians and say, "You never told me." But if the unsaved at the judgment ever say such a thing, which I doubt will ever happen, the Christians can say back to them, "How many churches did you drive by? Did you pick up and read the Gideon Bible in the hotel?" There is not a place in America where a solid Bible teaching cannot be found on the radio. Do the lost have any right to be bitter because they expect God to have given them 500 opportunities, but he only gave them 50? And if they did not respond to the 50, would they have responded if God had given them 500? Can the lost go on complaining that the Christians did not produce enough good art, did not involve themselves enough in politics, did not feed the homeless enough? God in his wisdom did not see fit to give his little flock the financial resources, the numbers, or the talent to accommodate the world with this level of testimony. If the gospel was not accessible to the world to the degree they desired, It was because they themselves suppressed the gospel. They themselves distracted and tempted the church. The prophet Ezekiel condemns the wicked for discouraging the righteous. Ezekiel 13:22, because you disheartened the righteous with falsehood when I did not cause him grief, but you have encouraged the wicked not to turn from his wicked way. Now, the formula is true. If every Christian won two people to Christ every year, the entire world would be saved in one generation. Do the math. But the sinners of this world do not receive the gospel, and the progress is halted by the sinner himself. This is why the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against the ungodly who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. I don't think it's biblical or helpful to beat up the church and to blame the decline in America on the church. Yes, Christians need to grow in obedience and responsibility, but never create false guilt. Biblically, the emphasis in the New Testament is that the lostness of the lost is always blamed on the lost. Paul did not spend his time beating up the Christians for their lack of winning the Roman Empire to the Lord. Read his letters. Instead, all of his writings encourage believers who are being rejected by the world. All the Christians I know are working overtime to be salt and light, but the world is not listening. The opportunities, the financing, the media exposure is all given to the secular humanists and the religious imposters. And the bulk of my messages to the church is to encourage Christians who have not seen their coworkers, family, and neighbors come to Christ despite years of evangelism. The moral decline in America, in personal morals and in the laws, is not God's punishment on the Christians for their failure to evangelize America. It's God's punishment on the wicked for failure to listen to the Christian message. Romans 8:33, so who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? The true church is doing just fine. But the church is still struggling against the temptations of the world and the flesh. And the Apostle Paul would work and pray for the churches to continue growing in knowledge and love. So in my State of the Church address today, there are two major errors that I would like to point out that are attacking the church. The first is worldliness. The second is wealth. It seems that every few years, the church gets hit with a new wave of false teaching that sweeps away a large portion of the professing church. And I believe God allows these waves of error to come in every generation to separate between the wheat and the tares. After the Civil War, there was the error of the social gospel. Then came, in the 1920s, the theological liberalism or modernism. All the major denominations and their colleges, Princeton, Chicago Divinity School, Union Theological Seminary, were infected with professors and clergymen who no longer believed in the inspiration of the Bible and many of the other fundamentals of the faith. As a reaction to this in the 20th century, Christians began the fundamental evangelical movement. And they started new churches, new denominations, and new Christian colleges. Wheaton, Biola, Dallas, Bob Jones University, Westminster, Philadelphia Biblical College. Now, many of these new churches and organizations have a new generation that has arisen that doesn't know the Lord. And some of them are departing from the fundamentals of the faith, even as the old-time liberals did. But what is different about the current wave of apostasy hitting our churches is that in the 1920s, the churches that departed from the Lord changed their doctrinal statements. But what is happening in this generation is a little more subtle. The apostate churches are keeping their doctrinal statements in place. They say they believe in the Bible and the deity of Jesus Christ, but they are changing lifestyle and practices. So they say they believe all the fundamentals of the faith, but their worship services look like rock concerts, and their personal moral standards are pagan. As Jude writes, ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into licentiousness. I was among a number of Christians who were being asked, what has changed in the church in the last 25 years? They all agreed that the church has become much more worldly. Now, the term worldly is ambiguous to some, but Christians would define it according to the Apostle John's definition in 1 John 2. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This would include entertainment, music, dress, idols, personality cults, all the things that feed the fleshly part of man, not the spiritual. Of course, it takes spiritual discernment to know what this means. The devil tempts the people of God to become worldly. But he also sells the lie by justifying sin with theological sophistication. And the theological lie that has brought worldliness into the church is that we have to adapt to the world to reach the world. It is a misapplication of Paul's lesson in 1 Corinthians 9. Paul writes, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I might win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win the Jews. To those who are without law, as without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I might by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I might become a fellow partaker of it." While 25 years ago, we were hearing messages in the pulpit from Romans 12, "Be not conformed to the world," now evangelical churches are preaching the message, "I become all things to all men." And this was falsely interpreted to mean, be like the world to reach the world. Many churches are trying to be relevant to the world, and the buzzword is contextualization, adapt to your context. Kids like rap, so give them rap with Christian words. Kids like having posters of teen idols on their walls, give them Christian stars to idolize. The adults like rock music. They're used to jumping up and down and waving their hands at rock concerts. Well, then let's do that in the church. The adults like the Tonight Show setting. They like following handsome personalities and flashy dress. So let's do that in the church. And the whole seeker-friendly church movement began, along with the marketing the church movement. Church growth gurus went about the country telling churches how to reach the baby boom generation, the Generation X, the postmodern generation. And I divide into two groups the people who have been taken in by this silly movement. First, there are the liberal churches. Since they no longer preach the gospel, they have always tried to find some substitute to build a church. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Therefore, they think the key to church growth is about building a sense of community, about having a cappuccino machine in the back of the church, or having the preacher wear a Hawaiian shirt, and it's silly and embarrassing. The second group, promoting this adaptation to the world, are second-generation Christians. They grow up in the church, but not being saved and spirit-filled, they have an affinity toward the things of the flesh. They want the nice trappings of the evangelical churches that they grew up in, the friendships, the buildings, the outings, the self-help messages. So they wed the things of the flesh with the things of the spirit. Now, some of those in the second generation are born again, but many of them are still baby Christians, and they mistake emotionalism for the Spirit of God. And not knowing the doctrines of salvation, they think people are one to Christ by making the church look cool. Having not had their senses exercised to discern good and evil, they are easily deceived by the wolves. But Christians are learning and growing, and I was happy to see a new book on the market called Hipster Christianity, When the Church and Cool Collide. This next generation of true believers are starting to call down this nonsense of making the church look cool to the world, when the church should be working on making the church acceptable to God. Well, how has adapting to the world worked for the church? Terrible. Christians are more unholy, and there are more unsaved people in our churches playing Christianity. What you win people with is what you win them to, and the churches have won lost people to religion, not Christ. And rather than the church teaching the world how to live, the world is teaching the church how to live. The church used to be counterculture, kingdom of God culture. But now the church reflects the culture of the world. And any church that follows the culture is not worth taking seriously. And the true seekers of the Lord are not looking for the same thing they have left in the world. They are looking for a kingdom in which righteousness dwells, whose maker and builder is God. And if true seekers are to be won, they are won by love and prayer and the teaching of the Word of God, and they really don't care about the petty worldly things that the church growth gurus teach the church must conform to. A lot more can be said about this, but I can only give you an overview today in my State of the Church address. The second major error I would like to address is the misuse of wealth. I bring up this error because there is a scriptural basis for addressing it. In the book of the Revelation, the last church mentioned is the church of Laodicea. The Lord says the following about this church. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself. The point is that the church has worldly wealth, but no eternal rewards. The church has not done sacrificial service for Christ. And it is a well-supported theory that each of the seven churches of the Revelation represent ages in the church age. We would then be living in the last age, the age of Laodicea, where we have great riches, but spiritually impoverished. And this model fits the current situation. If there is any error believers need to overcome in our day, it is this temptation to amass worldly luxuries in a day in which we should be living sacrificially to spread the gospel. We are to all live as missionaries, even if we are not called to full-time Christian service. Elisha said to his servant Gehazi, "Is it time to receive money and to receive clothes and olive groves and vineyards and sheep and oxen and male and female servants?" Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 7, "Those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away." Christians need to hold back on purchases for the sake of the Great Commission, the spread of the gospel. And to make matters worse, there are a lot of false teachers infecting the church teaching a health, wealth, and happiness gospel. That is, if you're a Christian, the check will miraculously appear in the mail, rather than the biblical model that we're to make a living by working with our hands and providing legitimate goods and services for the world. Now, there are many other errors infecting the church. Pockets of legalism, pettiness, denominational jealousy, the following of personalities rather than the Lord, greed and corruption in the Christian music and book industry. If you would like to point out what your concerns are, I would love to hear from you. Go to our website, godandcountryradio.org, and email me. But I want to close by emphasizing again that the true church is doing just fine. The church is filled with a bunch of broken sinners saved and transformed by the Spirit of God, and the true church is being transformed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The true church is tempted by these errors. Some have stumbled, but I have found that the true church is already onto these errors and separating themselves from the sin. The counterfeit Christian church is still in darkness and running down the road of compromise and worldliness. It is the human religious institutions that are failing. The true church of born-again people is growing and learning. Be encouraged. The true church overcomes the world. For we read in 1 John 5, "Whatever is born of God overcomes the world." The bride is being prepared to be with Jesus Christ, the bridegroom. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you, Isaiah 62:5. The moral decline in America is not a bad thing for the elect. It is part of God's plan to prepare the bride. The extra challenges, the trials, the persecutions cause us to love Christ and his righteousness all the more. And it's not a liability to God or his people to have us live in this post-Christian culture. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. This has been the State of the Church Address. Again, our contact information is godandcountryradio.org, 732-583-9286. That's 732-583-9286. This program is a ministry of Harbor Bible Church off of exit 120 of the Garden State Parkway. We're a handful of families that simply want to put Jesus and his word first. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that you have saved your people and that you promised to perfect them and bring them home to glory. Encourage them. May your kingdom come, your will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Amen.